We come in our studies in God's Word this morning to the book of Jonah. It's a story that is familiar to people around the world, young and old. It's probably one of the best known stories in the Old Testament, if not in the whole of the Scriptures. Many take it as a myth, a fable, something that couldn't possibly have happened. Others understand it to be a real account of a real story. There have been incidents in history, in recorded history, of men being swallowed by whales and being rescued alive by whaling ships. And I think even in the history of New Zealand itself, in when the old whaling stations were operating at their peak, such stories were known at that time. And so this story of Jonah and the great fish, whether it was a whale or some other creature, is something that we should listen to, that we should enjoy, but also something that we ought to learn from. It's in the Bible, and therefore it's there to present a message, to teach a lesson, or more than one lesson. And it's something that all Christians in particular should take careful note of and seek to understand and to apply to their own lives. And so this morning we're going to consider together the portion that I read from this book, from Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 through 16. So familiar that I don't need to recite to you the story. In fact, in some ways it makes it more difficult. Because you're so familiar with it, the suspense is completely gone. You know what the end of the story is from the beginning. I can't stop at verse 16 and you're wondering what happens to Jonah next. You all know what happens to Jonah next. So in some senses it's more difficult. But perhaps the very familiarity with this story has caused us to overlook the lessons that it has for us. And so this morning as we look at this portion, you'll notice that I've titled the sermon, The Wayward Servant Chastened. That what is happening, what is being recorded for us in this opening chapter of the book of Jonah, tells us about a servant of God who goes his own way. He doesn't follow the instructions of his Lord and Master. And it describes for us the way that God chastens this wayward servant. And so first of all, I want us to consider this call of God and the way that Jonah declined the call. Perhaps declined is a wrong word. He wasn't offered the call. He wasn't offered this opportunity to travel to Nineveh and preach the gospel. He was told to go. This was the command from his master. He sent on a particular mission. The word of the Lord, we're told, came to Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." That was his commission. He was to travel from Israel to Nineveh. It was a journey that would take him northeast of where he lived. It was a journey that would take him into enemy territory. Nineveh was one of the great cities of Assyria. And the Assyrians at this time had conquered Israel. For the first time in its history, Israel was having to pay tribute to a foreign power. They weren't their own bosses anymore. They had to obey a distant king. This mission, therefore, was somewhat distasteful to Jonah. Jonah was a true Israelite. He was a member of one of the 10 northern tribes of Israel. And he knew that Israel was a disobedient nation at this time. He lived under the rule of one of the kings of Israel who disobeyed God and was bringing God's judgment upon that land. He lived among a people who were disregarding God's law, and he was a prophet to those people. Why should he go to a foreign power, a power that had conquered them? Why should he go and preach the message of God to those people, their enemies? What kind of commission was this for a prophet of Israel? And so, it's perhaps somewhat understandable to see Jonah's reaction. Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish. Nineveh was in the northeast. Tarshish was out over to the west. And that's where Jonah was headed. He wanted to flee from the presence of the Lord. How dare his God send him on such a mission to a foreign power, to a people to whom his king had to pay tribute? How could God ask him to do such a thing? Why wasn't God coming to Israel, speaking a message to Israel, releasing Israel from their captivity? Jonah goes. He refuses. And Jonah's determined in his refusal. It's not just a knee-jerk reaction. He has to think about this. He heads down to Joppa. He goes to a port. He looks for a ship. He finds one that's going to Tarshish. And that ship will stop in port after port, trading goods, taking goods from one port to another, exchanging them, continuing on its journey. And it might have taken up to a year for it to get to Tarshish. And it would have cost a huge amount of money. And there goes Jonah, down to Joppa, with his bag full of gold. And he pays for this ticket on a ship to Tarshish. He was determined. He was willing to spend his life savings on getting away from this commission. Furthermore, we must recognize that Jonah's actions were a reckless denial of his own God. Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa. He found a ship going to Tarshish. He paid the fare. He went down into the ship to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Hadn't Jonah read Psalm 139? Didn't he know that there was nowhere that he could flee from the presence of the Lord? Didn't Jonah know his Bible? Didn't he know the truth of God's omniscience, his complete knowledge? He would know where Jonah was. Didn't he know the truth of God's omnipotence, the fact that God is all-powerful, that he can do anything that he sees fit to do? Didn't Jonah know about God's omnipresence? That God is everywhere at the same time? Didn't Jonah know these truths? Well, surely Jonah knew those truths. But such was his determination to get away from God that he was willing to ignore what he knew to be true. He was willing to attempt what he knew he couldn't do. Flee from the presence of the Lord. Such was the distastefulness of this commission to this prophet of God. And so he goes, and he spends this money, and he flees on his way to Tarshish. What kind of prophet of God is that? What kind of servant of God would do such a thing? How could Jonah have such an attitude towards God that he would live so recklessly, that he would deny blatantly the clear direction of his God, that he would ignore so determinedly the truths that he knew about God? How could this man be a prophet of God? And we think, well, you know, Jonah must have been a pretty poor prophet, really, to have done such a thing. kind of man would do that. But you think back to the man who wrote that 139th Psalm. How he disobeyed the Lord. How he committed adultery. How he murdered his lover's husband in order to try and cover up the fact that he had made her pregnant. Go forward in time from Jonah's life to the time of Jesus Christ, to that story that we read from Mark's Gospel, to Peter, an apostle who had walked with Jesus and talked with Jesus for 3.5 years. How the very night in which he had promised that he would stand by Jesus' side, even unto death, that very night, he denied him. What sort of people were these? These servants of God? King David, a man after God's own heart. Jonah, a man who in 2 Kings was used by the Lord. Peter, the spokesman of the 12 apostles. What kind of people were these? They were human. They were like you and me. And because they are like you and me, we must recognize that we are like them. That Jonah's disobedience, that David's disobedience, that Peter's disobedience can very easily be our disobedience. We're not above these men. Those weren't poor servants of the living God. And we're good servants of the living God. They were human. They had sinful hearts. There were times in their lives where the desires of their hearts were not in line with the desires of God's heart. Where their will was not conformed to his will. Where their wants were contrary to God's commands. And they went their own way on those occasions. And so do we. No prophet of God. No king of God. No apostle of God. No minister of God, no member of Christ's church is beyond falling into this kind of sinful opposition to the commands of the Lord. Have you declined the call of God in your life? Has he asked you to serve him in some way? And you refused? Have you failed to love your neighbour as yourself? Failed to love your enemy? This was Jonah's problem at root, wasn't it? He would not love the Ninevites and take the message of God to the Ninevites. He refused. His hatred of them was such that he fled in the other direction at great expense to himself. Do we love our neighbours? Do we love our enemies? Do we obey the commission of God to be always ready to give an answer to those who ask us the reason for the hope that is within us? Do we always seek out opportunities to take the message of the gospel to those who persecute us, to those who revile us, to those who misuse us, to those who take advantage of us? Do we care about them? And do we care about the fact that God has given us this message? It's not just for preachers and pastors. It's not just for missionaries. We're all, in that sense, preachers and missionaries. We all have the same commission that Jonah has, to take God's message to our enemies as well as to our friends. Are we doing it? Or are we, like Jonah, wayward servants? Well, Jonah declined the call of God. The second thing to note from this passage is that Jonah piled rebellion on top of disobedience. He didn't just go in a different direction, but he completely gave up any sense of a mission to preach the gospel of God. That God is a mighty God, an all-powerful God, who will bring justice and judgment in the world unless people call on him for his mercy. That was the message Jonah knew he had to preach. That was what he had been commissioned with. And you see how he's so unconcerned. We're told that the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. The mariners were afraid. Even these seasoned sailors who had sailed up and down the Mediterranean goodness knows how many times, they were afraid. Every man cried out to his God. They threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah, where's Jonah? Is Jonah praying to his God? Is Jonah helping to lighten the load by throwing the cargo overboard? No. Jonah's gone down into the lowest parts of the ship. He's laid down and he's fast asleep. He doesn't care. He doesn't care. He doesn't care about his own life. He doesn't care about the lives of the sailors on that ship. He just wants to get away from God, and if it's going to be through death, so be it. He's lost all sense of this obligation that he has to be watching out for his fellow creatures. Here were a people who had taken him on board, who had given him passage, who had helped him on his way fleeing from the Lord, and he doesn't care about them. He's only using them to achieve his own ends. And so he sleeps. And the captain comes to him and he says, "What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, pray, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish." There's never a word here that Jonah complies. And tell us that he then joined the sailors as they prayed to their gods, that he prayed to his God. Nothing like that. In the end, the sailors get together and say, "Come on, let's cast lots, let's find out who's causing all this trouble." Such was the severity of this storm that the sailors assumed that there must be some particular reason that such an overwhelming power in creation was seen to be focused on them. Must have been how it felt. We read this passage and we don't perhaps really understand what kind of situation they were in. They were in a ship. They were being tossed about. You can imagine these people shouting to each other over the noise of the storm, "Come on, let's cast lots, let's find out who's doing this to us." So they cast lots. And it's only then, it's only when Jonah is forced to admit something, it's only when there's no other course of action for him, no longer can he deny, no longer can he keep silence. The lot has fallen against him. He knows that he is the reason for this storm. And it's only then, only when he's backed into a corner, Will he allow himself to admit that God's hand is against him. But even then, now he's beginning to be a little bit concerned for these sailors. Yes, he says, "It's all my fault. I'm a Hebrew. I fear the Lord God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. I've been fleeing from him because he sent me on a commission I didn't want to obey. And that's why this storm has come against you. So throw me overboard and everything will be fine for you." Well, that's very considerate of you, Jonah. I'm sure the sailors were pleased to hear that. well, they still try everything else before eventually they do comply with Jonah's suggestion. And then only after they've prayed to the God of Jonah, we pray, O Lord, using the covenant name of God, Yahweh, please do not let us perish for this man's life. But notice, Jonah doesn't care about himself still. There's not a shred of any evidence of remorse in Jonah. He wants to die, whether he goes down with the ship, as was his preference earlier, so he didn't have to admit anything, or now to be thrown overboard, didn't matter. Well, the rest of the crew can be okay then. But he himself, he doesn't care. He's not repentant at all. He's not sorry before God about what he's doing. Even now, at this point, when he recognizes and acknowledges that that lot has fallen against him because God is against him, still he doesn't repent. Still he doesn't turn and cast himself on God's mercy. Still he continues in this rebellious refusal to obey God and to please God, and to acknowledge God's sovereign right to send him on any commission he sees fit to send him on. So Jonah reinforces his decline of God's call with this blatant rebellion against God and his refusal to repent of his sin. You ever like that? David, in his sin against Bathsheba, seemed to be completely oblivious of the fact that he must have caused God a great deal of grief in his actions, and brought upon the name of the Lord the mocking of those who hated him. He is the king that God appointed, and look what he's like. What a sinner he is. Do you feel indifferent to God in terms of your failure to obey his commission, to speak on his behalf, to be a witness for him? Are you apathetic? You just not care? Has prayerlessness become the characteristic of your life rather than prayerfulness? That's what happened to Jonah. Indifferent, apathetic, and prayerless. That's what his rebellion against the Lord led to. That's what his refusal to obey the Lord had brought him to. This prophet of the living God, no longer in communion with God, no longer doing God's bidding, and indifferent to the consequences. Do you ever get like that? Look what God does in Jonah's life. Here is the chastening of God. God has called Jonah to go on a mission for him. Go to Nineveh. Preach there. Cry out against that great city because of their wickedness. Preach judgment and justice against those people. Jonah declined that call, refused to go, ran in the other direction. So what does God do? Well, he sends another messenger, not to Nineveh, but to Jonah. The Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. This was God's messenger. Jonah wouldn't obey God, but nature would. The wind would. The waves would. We remember Jesus on that storm-tossed sea spoke a word and the storm was still. Here it's the other way around. God speaks a word and the storm starts, and it will not stop until Jonah gets the message. Nature obeys God, though Jonah doesn't. God calls out again, calls out to those sailors on the ship. And the sailors fulfill God's call. He calls them through the lots that they cast. He calls them through the very words that Jonah speaks. Yes, this is Jonah. Yes, this is the servant of the living God. But this servant of God, for his treachery, must be thrown overboard into the sea. Initially reluctant, eventually even the sailors, even these heathens, obey the voice of God, the call of God. They obey. Nature obeys. Jonah refuses the call of God. Those sailors would never have known what happened to Jonah. They will have sailed on, assuming that he had perished in those waves. Jonah, having been thrown overboard, will never have known what happened to those sailors and to that ship. He will have assumed that the storm will have been calmed and the sailors will have been saved. Could he have dreamt that they will have called on the name of the living God? That they would have offered sacrifices to God? Jonah disobeyed. Nature obeyed. These heathen men obeyed the call of the living God. And in all of this, God is chastening Jonah. He's rebuking Jonah. He's drawing to Jonah's attention his power and his ability to turn Jonah around. Difficulties in life are often the messengers of God to his people. And you're going through trouble, pain, suffering of one kind or another. When things aren't working out for you the way that you hoped they would, it may be wise to pause and contemplate your life and examine it and see, is there some way that I have been refusing to obey the call of God, that I've been fulfilling my own dreams and my own wishes and put my own desires before God's word? Even the behavior of sinners, of those who don't love and serve the living God, can be used by God to humble us. Here in the midst of a storm, these pagan sailors prayed to their gods. They were useless gods. God of wood and stone. God of man's imagining. Gods who couldn't do anything to help. But nevertheless, they prayed to him. Where was Jonah? Asleep in the hold. He wasn't praying. And he was the only one with a God who could hear. He was the only one with a God who could do something. How humbling that should have been for Jonah. How humbling it can be to us when we see sinners, unbelievers, loving their neighbours, doing good to those who persecute them, and so forth. We need to learn, we need to observe, we need to pray to God to enable us to see his messengers in the most unlikely places. And so, in conclusion, here in this chapter of God's word, in this story of Jonah and the great fish, we see Jonah's refusal to obey God and God's chastening of this wayward servant. Who does God chasten? Those he loves. As a father chastens, disciplines his children, so the Lord God disciplines us. It's not pleasant, we're told in the New Testament, not pleasant, but it's for our good. Jonah was a disobedient man, just as David before him and Peter after him. But all three were loved by God. And all three were chastened by God that they might be restored to God. The love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord, so great towards us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We mustn't make it a license for our sin, but how encouraging it is when we realize our sin to know that there is nothing that we can do that can separate us from the love of God. Not even our own deceitful hearts. And God, in his great mercy, when he's laid hold of us once, will never let us go. He may have to take us through the most trying of circumstances. He might have to test us and put us through the fires of purification. But he will never let us go. And he will bring us through. And he will restore us to himself. We need to pray that we will not be disobedient. But we should also pray that when we are, God will use whatever means necessary to bring us back to himself. And we should also pray that, as in Jonah's case, God will turn our disobedience even for good. There on that ship, sailing off into the sunset, after they've thrown Jonah overboard, on that calm Mediterranean Sea, were men sacrificing to the living God, who, if this had never happened, humanly speaking, would never have known the Lord God of creation, would have never have acknowledged their indebtedness to him. Here were a people who were brought face to face with God because of this man's disobedience. God turned it for good, you see. For those sailors, he turned it for good. They would never have experienced the storm if Jonah hadn't gone on that boat. But they would never have met God if Jonah had not got on that boat. And so, in the midst of our disobedience, and when God restores us to fellowship with himself, we can give thanks that even our disobedience he will have used for good. What an encouragement that is for us, sinful as we are, unworthy as we are. It doesn't excuse our rebellion, but it emphasizing the immensity of God's love and mercy. Well, may God help us to walk in his ways and to bring glory to his holy name. Amen.